We've come upon a new year. And with that, every new year we all make resolutions. There are resolutions to lose weight, maybe find a new job, enter into a new relationship. What I want to do is talk about the importance of the one resolution that we better get right. And that's the resolution of where we are in our relationship with Jesus. Christ brings to us so many possibilities, not only for the new year, but for our lives. And the question I pose to you is, do you know the true impact Christ can have on your life? Do you truly know Him? All right, well, good morning. Before we get started, I feel that congratulations are in order. We had a big game. We had a winner of that game. So I want to congratulate the Atlanta Falcons yesterday for a big win, historical win in the playoffs. Couldn't be happier. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Matthew chapter 5. It will not happen while I'm on this platform. I just want to let you know. God bless them, though. If you've not been with us for the last couple of weeks, I kind of want to just give you what we've been talking about. This is a new year, as we all know, and as we go into a new year, we like to make resolutions and we like to make goals and strategies and plans for the new year. One of the things I've noticed in my own personal life, as I am a planner and a strategic kind of guy, and I like to come up with goals and all kinds of things, and I won't go into all that because it will bore you with the details of all my plans for the year. But one thing I realized a lot over the last, 10 years probably, when I've been doing this, is there was an absence of where Christ fit in all this. I would make these plans, though He would be there, but He'd kind of be in the back of my mind, and I would kind of just count on Him being there. And so what I thought it would be a good place for us to start for the new year, since I get 5 Sundays here, that we would spend some time talking about how important it is, our relationship with Christ in the new year, and how we must understand where we are with Him. Week 1, we talked about that very thing. We asked the question, before we can do anything, we have to answer this question: where am I? Where am I with Jesus in my life right now? Where am I in my relationship with Christ? Where am I in my marriage? Where am I with my kids? Where am I in my business? Have those things taken over my life at the expense of my spiritual growth? And last week, we spent time talking about we can't spend our lives drifting in and out of kingdom life. Though we may be committed to the kingdom, are we committed to Christ working in our lives, uncovering the things that need to be uncovered, and working through us so that we can work in the world and through our life? So this week, I thought we would spend some time. It's a couple of pieces of scripture that I've had to battle with my whole life. The opposite of the concept of what they're talking about. And I'll start with this. The word strength is an interesting word to me. I grew up my whole life being told as a man that I must be stronger. Whether it was from my dad or my grandfather or my coaches. Very often, not maliciously, though sometimes in a mean way to me as a young kid, it was pointed out how weak I was. In certain areas, my jump shot was weak, my backhand was weak, my golf swing still weak. Whatever it is, things were pointed out that I needed to be stronger. And I can remember going to the fitness center with my dad when I was about, 11 or 12 is kind of when I started. And he would introduce me to weightlifting, and I would be in this room with all these guys that were humongous, And this is back in the days in Georgia and when wrestling was really big, like local wrestling, and there'd be all these big, humongous wrestlers in there that my dad knew, and I would be working out with them, little, scrawny, little, thin, tiny me. I was not the good-looking, massive, muscular guy that I am now back in those days. In fact, I had a perm. Yeah, on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like I came out. I had a perm with a fist on the end of it. Like, I thought it was cool. And I would go and I would spend time in these weight rooms, and I was just so puny. And my dad would be like, man, eat, and I would eat these sandwiches, these banana and peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwiches. My dad would force feed these things to me. I love them still today. But he would force feed these things, trying to put weight on me. I was just so puny. He was trying to get me stronger. And I spent the better of my life. I mean, I still work out today. It's like it's become such a habit that I'm just in the gym all the time. And my focus has changed a little bit now. Now I'm just trying to stay in shape. But for years, it was just all about being stronger. And I think, I don't know if it's you or if you identify with this, but I think we've heard that many times, that we must be stronger. Even when it comes to our spiritual life, we're kind of told that our prayer life should be stronger, that our Bible reading should be stronger, that our faith should be stronger. And like you, I've heard this word over and over and over again. And so I researched a little bit in the scripture. I'm like, where did this word come from? Why are we always told we're told to be stronger? And if you look through the Bible, at least in my research, though it wasn't probably extensive as it probably could have been, most of the times I find in the scripture, it doesn't say much about me needing to be stronger. It actually says that I should rely on the strength of the Lord, that I shouldn't rely on my strength, right? My strength doesn't really have anything to do with it. So in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul writes about the concept of strength. But he writes it in a way that I think would be very appropriate for us to adopt going into this new year. I don't think, and I think this is what Paul's saying, that he doesn't think that we should go into life and into a new year saying that we should be stronger. What Paul says and what I believe would be appropriate for me in this new year is actually I should become weaker. That I should become weaker. See, weakness, our weakness is the platform to demonstrate God's power. It's within our weakness that allows God to do amazing things. Think about it. When we are at our best, when life is working great, when we feel like that we are at our strongest, or when we're trying to handle situations, we have left very little room for God to do anything or for us to notice anything. Now, the point of today's message is not going to be that we should be weak all the time, that we should just allow things to happen. But the point of the sermon is going to be is just what Paul says and what we're going to say Jesus says in Matthew 5 is that we must be weak. We must be poor in order for God and His power to manifest in our lives. So let's read 2 Corinthians 12:10 here. Paul says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. This is where we know Paul has some sort of mental problem. Did anybody wake up this morning with something going on in your life that was not good and say, my goodness, I just am so happy about that. I delight in this. And he goes on to say, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. It just gets more depressing as he goes along. He delights in those things. He's happy about those things. It's not really happiness he talks about. What he's basically saying in that word delight is he embraces that. He embraces those things. And this is the reason why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This passage that Paul talks about is the passage where he talks about the thorn in his flesh. It was given to him basically to remind him of the grace of God. But isn't it interesting that Paul says he delights in weaknesses and insults and hardships. He delights in the fact of being weak. For when he is weak, though he doesn't say it here, it is God's strength and God's grace that makes him strong. So what is it about weakness that Paul talks about here that should be very important to us? Well, I think weakness has the ability, what Paul says here, to do a few things. The first thing is that weakness leads to submission. Weakness allows us to be submissive to God. It's what he says in the very beginning. This is why, for Christ's sake. Paul is submissive to Christ. Submissiveness is this weak part of our spirit that softens our heart. And the softer our heart is to God, the harder our head should be towards sin. Can I say that again? The softer that our heart grows towards God, the harder our head should grow towards sin. That's what submissiveness is. Submissiveness is submitting to the grace of God, submitting ourselves to the character of Christ, submitting ourselves to the ministry of Jesus, so that sin becomes less of a motivator in our life and our heart becomes softer to God. Submission is about us measuring ourselves and our lives towards God's strengths, not ours. When we submit ourselves to Christ, what we do is we begin to measure our life by the strengths of God, not our own strengths, because we cannot rely on our own strengths. I can't sit and say, God, give me the strength to stop this or that. Because I believe what God says is, listen, brother, I have. I've given you that. What I need you to do is don't measure your success on your own strength. Measure it on mine. Measure it on my provision, on my healing power, on what I've done in and through your life. I talked about this last week, I think it was last week or the week before, where I would sit for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the sanctuary of the church we went to in Atlanta with my parents. And I would make these deals with God, right? I would say, all right, well, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I don't want to give up drinking, or I don't want to give up my friends, or I don't want to give up this lifestyle, or whatever it was. I would start to make these deals. See, what I was telling God is, I don't need your strength. I just need your promise of heaven, but I'm going to rely on my strength and my plan to get me through. See, I was trying to be strong in the presence of God, when really I needed to be weak in the presence of God. I needed to allow the weakness that I had to open my heart, to soften my heart to what God wanted to do. And it wasn't until, you know, I was in that bar in that fateful night when two people told me how just how awful of a person I was. That all this time I've been relying on my strength and my abilities and submitting to myself and to my plans. And they basically were telling me that's not working. And it was until I went home and on the way home crying like a baby, submitted myself to God, submitted my life to God, where I said, I am weak and I need you in my life. And ever since that day, I went from trying to be this strong male figure, this guy with no emotion that didn't cry, that didn't share any part of his life, that didn't really care about the needs of others, it was so self-focused, to this mushy person I don't even want to be around because I cry all the stinking time. You can ask my family. I told you this, man. I sit around and watch like The Biggest Loser or some show like that where these things happen in people's lives, and I just cry like a baby. I become so compassionate for people, and people that know me would think that would never have ever happened in their lifetime. But I submitted to Him. I started to measure my life by His strengths, not mine. The other thing weakness does is it leads to contentment. Right? He says, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. He just says, this is my life, Paul says. This is where I'm at. And I can sit and moan and groan about it, but I have to understand that I have to delight in that. I have to understand that spiritual burdens are used to combat pride in my life. Hello? Anybody have some spiritual burdens in your life that are combating your pride? Man, every day have some kids. Talk about spiritual burdens, brother. My goodness, they test. They test you. Because when your kids are doing good, what do? You're like, right? Feeling good. I'm telling you, We have two great kids, and I don't want to brag on and on about them, but when we go to a summit at their school and we go to a parent-teacher conference, we feel usually good about the outcome going in, and we come out, and I'm telling you, I'm walking around like a peacock. I'm feeling good. Man, kids are doing good. Man, my kids are great. Everybody's telling me how great my kids are. Then I go home, and God says, all right, here you go, brother. Right? Here's your burden. Something happens. Something goes on that people don't see behind the scenes, right? We need spiritual burdens. That's what Paul says, right? That's what Paul is saying. He needs these spiritual burdens to combat his pride, to combat this fact that he thinks he can do everything, that he can do things apart from Jesus in his life, apart from Christ in his life. What if you changed the problems in your life and you started to look at them as spiritual burdens that are checking your pride, that are checking whether or not, and here's pride. Pride's not always about what's going on good. Pride is a self-focus. Many times when we have these burdens in our life, we become, woe is me. Look at me. This is unfair. Why is life treating me this? That's pride. That's pride. And what Paul is saying is, listen, I need these. I need contentment. Weakness helps us see where we are and say, okay, this is a great place for God to begin the process of working in my life. And weakness leads to desire. He says, I delight. He has this desire to be different, to be happy, this desire to be there. Weakness leads to these new desires in our life. Our rise from weakness should shine among the world. Our rise from weakness should shine among the world. I'm going to tell you why I'm a good husband. After we just talked about pride. Because I'm not afraid to stand up in front of a group of people and tell you where I am weak as a husband. I'm not afraid to stand in front of my wife and tell her where I am weak as a husband. She's not afraid to stand in front of me and tell me where I'm weak as a husband either. That point be made. That's why I'm a good husband. It's not what I do. It's that love I have for her, for me to stand in front of her and say, listen, I failed you today. I failed you this week. I have failed you. I am weak. I have a desire to be better. I have a desire to be a better husband. I stand in front of my kids. Listen, we had an incident last year. Christmas tree fell. Yeah, I hear the groans, man. That's the worst Christmas gift ever when your Christmas tree falls. But our Christmas tree fell. And I can remember walking out into the living room. My daughter came in and said, hey, Dad, I think the Christmas tree's leaning. And as I'm walking into the living room like this, and it's one of those slow motion movies, you know, you see the tree going, bam, right? Water everywhere, pine needles everywhere, broken ornaments everywhere. If you don't know me, I am extremely OCD. That right there was a nightmare for me. And I lost my temper a little bit. I lost my temper. I'll admit that today. Today. Just kidding. But I had the desire to apologize to my kids and tell my kids, your dad is weak. Your dad is weak. He needs Jesus to work these things out in his life. See, Paul had this desire. Paul realized that he becomes qualified to be a leader within the kingdom if he can show the desire to be weak and that he cannot do it on his own. We are only qualified to be a leader in the kingdom of God when we realize we cannot do it on our own. Now turn over to Matthew 5. What does Jesus say about this? Paul, I feel like, writes really well about this, but what does Jesus say about this? Well, in Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus speaks of the same thing. Though he spoke before Paul, and Paul may have gotten this whole concept and idea from just understanding what Jesus was saying. But in Matthew 5, 3, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as everybody knows about it. Jesus starts this sermon, and he says this, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you read that, as a culture that's grown up knowing and hearing that we must be stronger, that we must have more, that we must achieve more, that we must strive for more, here Jesus writes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus trying to tell us here in the new year? Jesus is trying to tell us here in the new year that we must be poor people. That we must embrace poverty. That we must do as Paul has said here, right? That we must be weak. Because what does poverty lead to? Well, poverty would basically be our farthest point away. And when our farthest point that we've hit, that's away, it's where God has His greatest opportunity. When it was in that bar, when I was living that lifestyle, when I was in that time of my life, I'm sure my mom thought, as she prayed for me every single day, and people told her, "Man, your son, oh man, goodness, he's a piece of work, right? He's never going to get his life together." I'm telling you right now, I believe this in my heart, that my mom thought, no, this is God's greatest opportunity. See, because he's poor. He's there. He's got poverty all over him right now. He's hurting. What a great opportunity for his heart to soften. For God to enter that. For God to do great work. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is what poverty leads to. Poverty leads to love and forgiveness. Poverty leads to love and forgiveness. Poverty leads to this statement that Jesus tells all of us who believe in Him. Remember whose you are. You are loved and you are forgiven. I just don't think we adopt that in our lives as much as we should. We are loved and forgiven. Remember last week we talked about that we don't fight for victory, we fight from a position of victory. So that's what poverty is. Poverty leads to love and forgiveness. It leads to us being able to embrace that we are unconditionally loved by our Savior, that we are forgiven. And we don't have to walk around with guilt and shame and fear and worry and these things that bog us down in life. Poverty leads to meaning and reconciliation. That's the kingdom of heaven, right? Meaning. We now have our purpose. We now understand our meaning. We understand why we are here. We understand what we're entrusted to do. And it leads to reconciliation. We are reconciled with our Father. It can only happen when we're poor. It can only happen from a position of poverty. Because when we're rich in our own strength and we're rich in our own doing, we miss that. We find our significance, we find our love and our meaning and our purpose in earthly things. And how much money we have, or how much we've accumulated, or what kind of job we have, or what kind of job we don't have, or life is fair or unfair, or whatever that might be, that's where we begin to find our meaning and purpose. And our meaning and purpose is found in our poverty. And poverty leads to peace and hope. Peace and hope. Isaiah 57:15 is a great verse. If you have that, write that down. Because it's great. Because basically what God says in that piece of scripture is that He's going to do a revival amongst those who are poor. When I hear the word revival, I want some of that. I want some revival in my heart. And if that means I need to get poor, that means I need to get weak, that means I need to let go of a lot of things of the world, I'm willing to do that. You know what the greatest area of worldly strength is for me? It's the area where I feel the strongest and I hold on to the most is fear. Man, I love me some fear. Do you like fear? Boy, I love that. I love that, man. I love to cuddle up next to it. I love to rub it like a blanket. It just comforts me. Fear just makes me feel great. It does. For 2 minutes. Then it happens again and it happens again. And before I'm in this whirlwind of fear. It destroys me. Destroys everybody around me. I'm telling you, man, I'll tell you the fear I'm battling right now. This is going to sound, I'm going to sound like a crazy man, but I only have two more Sundays, so do with me what you will after that. When it rains, I turn into a nut job. Ever since it rained in my house on Christmas Eve, I'm telling you, rain poured in my house. I'm telling you, one drop on my windshield, I pull off, I get out of the car, I get on my knees, and I pray for drought. Right? I would have never made it in the Old Testament. It's fear. And when that little inclination of fear starts to happen, it starts to breed over into all areas of your life. There's no peace and hope found in fear. There's no peace and hope found in anxiety. There's no peace and hope found in sin. There is no peace and hope found there. I need a revival in my heart. But my heart has to soften enough to experience the revival that needs to happen. It needs to harden towards sin and worry and fear. My head does. Because my head likes to tell my heart what I should or should not do. Poverty leads to peace and hope. When we reach a level of poverty and weakness, we can experience peace and hope. I know it sounds crazy. You would think that when we're stronger, that it would bring more peace and hope. But when we're relying on our own strength, it doesn't bring peace and hope. It brings more problems and hardships. Christ's call, this poor in spirit, be poor in spirit, is Christ's call that our heart should cry out for that. We feel poverty in our heart. And when we do that, it's where Christ says, cry out for me. Andy Stanley said this in a sermon I think I heard years ago, and I've kind of adopted it in my own life and in the life of my family and my kids. And though I audibly don't say this every day to my kids or ask this question, it's part of what I do with them. It's how I raise them. Andy said he used to, when his children were real young, he would go in their room and he would have prayer time with them. He would sit at the edge of their bed and he would take his hand and he would place it on their heart. And he'd ask them two questions. How's your heart? How's your heart? So I ask you that question. How's your heart? Have you built this wall of strength to where you let no one in, and as a result, you don't let God in to work and to soften and to get you to understand where you are right now in your relationship with Him and your marriage and your kids and your community and your business? Is it hardened in a way that there's this wall around it that you're trying to be something that God did not create you to be? How's your heart? Does your heart cry out for more of the world, or does your heart cry out for more of Jesus? Do you cry out to God, I am strong, because I am strong? Or do you call out to God, I am strong because I am weak and I need your grace? And the second question he asked, and I ask my kids this a lot, is what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Have you revealed to Christ what truly breaks your heart? I'll tell you what breaks my heart. I said this in our team meeting the other day. This is what breaks my heart. This is what drives me in ministry. It's not this. I honestly don't know how he does it every week. I'm exhausted already. It's only the third one. It's not this. What breaks my heart, what drives me in ministry, what I want to do more than anything, is get husbands and fathers committed to a life of following Jesus and leading their families thusly. That sums it up for me. Because I believe if I do that, I'll become a better husband and I'll become a better father because we're helping one another do that. And I know it's hard, the pull of the world and the pull of providing, those are hard things, but that's what drives me. That's what breaks my heart. That's what I weep for when I pray. That's what I walk around this church and this community watching and looking and praying for, our husbands and dads. Husbands and dads. That's what breaks my heart. So, what breaks your heart? What's soft in your heart that you rely on Jesus to work? I pray that you've not allowed bitterness or your feelings or things. That's all your own strength. That's not of God. That's not God's strength. Can you give that up and be weak? Can you not allow things that are said or not said about you, to you, through, whatever? Can you let that go? Can you say, I need to be weak in those areas because I need God to open up my heart that I could cry out to Him?